Then Satan tempted Eve to turn to the way of taking the knowledge of good and evil. He deceived her into thinking that she was already an immortal soul, that she had eternal life already, which she didn't have. And, of course, he tempted her on the beauty of the thing. When she saw how good that food and how beautiful it was and good for food and desired to make one wise. Now she had a mind, and she thought that now she'd have ability to decide right from wrong. And that's a higher knowledge than just a knowledge, like carpenter knowledge of building a house or a barn or something. That's knowledge to deal with other spirit beings, because there is a spirit in man, or we wouldn't have had a mind in the first place. So she took of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband, and he did eat with her. And then, as a result of that, and I don't think I need to go back and read it again, but in the third chapter of Genesis, the first four verses, you find how Eve was tempted, then Adam followed her, and then verses 23 and 24, because now that Adam had made his decision, Adam had rejected the life of God, which is offered to him, decided to just keep what physical life he had, and God said, you will surely die if you do that. Yes, he had temporary life, but it was only temporary, and he was going to die. And Adam chose that, and then he would decide for himself how to get along with God and how to get along with neighbor. That is the knowledge of right and wrong, or of good and evil. Then God closed up the tree of life, which means God shut off the Holy Spirit, and not only from Adam, but from Adam's children. Now, at that time, a whole civilization began. That was the foundation of the earth, the world, I should say, not the earth. The foundation of the world was at that time. And so, at that time, God decreed that the Holy Spirit would be shut off from man, or real life, eternal life, until Christ, the second Adam, should come. Now, it was decreed at that time, as you will read in Revelation, the 13th chapter, that Christ, as the Lamb of God, would be slain to pay the penalty of sin. God said to Adam that it would be sin if he disobeyed and took to the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and death was the penalty. But God decreed at that time it was appointed for all men once to die, but after that, the judgment. It was also decreed at that time that Christ would come as the Lamb of God. That is, Christ is the one that was the Word who became Christ, that he would come and be born as Christ, that he would die in the place of man who had already sinned. He would pay the penalty in man's stead, and once the penalty was paid, man could again be reconciled to God. Now, when Adam disobeyed God and took the wrong fruit, he cut himself off from God. But God didn't cut himself off from man, necessarily. He just simply cut off the Holy Spirit from man. But man did cut himself off from God. Now, God still talked to Adam's first son, Cain. When he was angry with Abel, God talked to him, cautioning him to be careful. But Cain went ahead and killed his brother anyhow, and then he lied to God about it. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Abraham did. God took Abraham's children and made a nation out of them and gave them his law, his way of life. But he didn't give them his Holy Spirit. And love is the fulfilling of the law, and it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5. And God had not given ancient Israel that kind of love. They still were mortal, and it was appointed that they should die. And then how could they have a judgment after that? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, you will read that, as in Adam all die, And because of Adam's sin, everybody had to die. And everybody under 150 years of age, and there isn't anyone over that now that I know of on earth, has died. Everyone who ever lived has already died. And every one of us living will die unless God prevents it some way in the future in the way that he never has done yet for any generation. Now, in due time, Christ was going to come. And as in Adam all die, in Christ they could all be alive in a judgment. And in that judgment, they're going to be pronounced guilty. And the death penalty will be on them. Then they're going to find out that Christ came and paid that death penalty in their place, and so they can still be released from it if they want to finally, at that time, turn to God's way and have life instead of the knowledge of good and evil. Then everyone ultimately is going to have to make his own decision, just like Adam did. The life that was offered to Adam meant God life, injected into him, but man chose death. One tree was death and the other was life. The Holy Spirit was closed to man until Christ, the second Adam, should come. Now, finally, 4,000 years later, Jesus was born. Now, why did Jesus come? In John 10 and verse 10, you will read, he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, they didn't have life. Adam had rejected it, and they were all cut off. Jesus came that now they might have life and have it much more abundantly than they were getting it in their chemical existence. But there's one other thing, and I want to read this because I've said it so many times, but I want to just read it because I want you to be very familiar with this. John 6:44. Because all Protestants think that God's trying to save the world. He wants right now. Now is the only day of salvation, they say. Many have gone out of this church who still believe that. John 6:44, "No man can come to me," said Jesus, "except the Father which sent me draw him." God has to choose and draw those that are coming now. Now, Joel had made a prophecy in Joel 2, let me see, 2:30 or something like that, then the day would come when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. He closed it up at the time of Adam, but the time would come when God would open up his Holy Spirit. But that time hadn't come yet. Now, Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of God injected into us. That life of God was injected into an ovum in either the fallopian tube or the uterus of his human mother, Mary. And that imparted life to a human ovum. And it was not a male sperm cell, it was the Spirit of God. And so Jesus was born the only begotten Son of God. No other human had ever been begotten and born humanly like that. He's the only begotten Son of God, so far as human birth is concerned. Now, we can be begotten sons of God, but we were humanly begotten by a human father. But we're begotten for an eternal life by the Spirit of God. Now, 30 times or more, I read you 30 times recently here from this platform in the New Testament, where it says that the only ones that can come to Christ for salvation are those that God has called, or those that were chosen, or those that were I see called or chosen or elected. Elect. Now, what does all this mean? It simply means this, that God was going to produce out of the ground by form and shape, man formed and shaped like God, but with a temporary chemical physical life, ultimately by infusing his spirit, his life, but also his mind, also his character, also his attitude of love, of cooperation, of giving, of concern for others just as much as concern for yourself. Selflessness instead of selfishness. That God was going to make us into his own children, into God's. But it's a process. And what he created was not finished yet. When a woman bakes a cake, she takes the cake out of the oven, but when she hasn't put the icing on it yet, it's still an unfinished cake. It's not finished till she puts the icing on. Now, Adam was not even finished physically until God made a wife for him. Then they two became one family. He put one human spirit in the man, but he was not spiritually finished without the Holy Spirit of God, which is God's life, being injected into him. So he still was unfinished. And mankind is unfinished all over. Now then, human beings then are an unfinished piece of God's workmanship. God is working to produce his own kind and reproduce himself. I don't know, brethren, whether this is real to you and whether you can see the magnitude of this and how great it is. God looks like we. He thinks like we, only his thinking is so much more perfect than ours that there's no comparison. His mind is perhaps a few thousand times greater than our minds in its capacity and what it can do. And we are all an unfinished piece of God's workmanship. Notice that now in Job, in the 14th chapter of Job. And verse 14, where Job asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come. He's going to be changed. Then he says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. We are an unfinished piece of God's workmanship. Now, if we turn back to Isaiah 64. Let's see, Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Now notice that we become his children. Now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hands. We are his workmanship, an unfinished piece of his workmanship. We're a cake that doesn't have the icing put on yet. But in this case, the icing will be by far the most important part. Anyway, in the meantime, what has happened to those that God did not call? Well, I told you a while ago. They're not called now. They will live and die, and they're having the experience of finding out that the way of Satan is wrong, and they're unhappy. Their lives are unhappy. They're miserable. They are discontented. And there's so much suffering, starvation, violence, anguish of every kind. Nothing is satisfying. Ultimately, God's time will call for everyone to be called, but he is calling a few now. Brethren, why does he call a few of us first? Do you know that before you start a school, I wanted to start a school, a college, but before I could start, I had to have teachers. If I bring a lot of students here and there's no one to teach them, what kind of a school would that be? If you take a bunch of six-year-old kids and say, we're going to start you in the first grade, but you don't have any teacher there. And they come into the schoolroom, but there's no teacher. They aren't going to learn anything, are they? First, you have to have teachers, and you have to have some discipline. And the teacher has to also rule or regulate or administer certain rules or disciplines. Judgment now is already on the church. It is not yet on the world. Now, you will notice that in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to... Let me see. Well, that's not what I wanted. Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time is come already that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, that's why we're the first fruits, what shall be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? Well, their time of judgment will come later. Now then, the church today is only the first fruits. But I want to show you what we are. Now that's 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 to 11 that I turned to a while ago. But here's what it says of us, brethren. If we have God's Spirit, here's how different we are from the world. But you are a chosen generation. You see, we've been chosen. We've been called by God. We haven't volunteered. God has called us. In some way, God put it in your mind to get interested, and you wanted to know more. You wrote for literature. You began to study it. You began to look in your Bible. God began to speak to you through His own word, the Bible. You finally talked to one of our ministers, and he counseled with you. He didn't try to talk you into becoming a Christian or anything, but when he saw you were ready, he finally baptized you. And it's God's Spirit that puts you into the church. And so look what it has made you. You are a chosen generation, different from the rest of the world. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, just like a nation or a holy church. A peculiar people, different from the rest of the world. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, again we've been called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, not then, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, not part of this earth, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul and the things that the world are doing. We have had to come out of the world to live separately, a different kind of life. God's kind of life, according to God's law, and God's law are merely the rules of that life, the way it must be lived. Now, I want to show you some important things. The main thing I want to say I haven't even got to yet, and time is almost up. So listen very carefully now. Adam took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there can be good in an ordinary human nature. Even Satan will allow a certain good, but Satan has his idea of what good is. It is good as long as it benefits you. In other words, you can be good to the other guy as long as you think it's going to pay you to be good to him. But always is the selfish motive. Now, I want to show you that. Turn to Job. Back now to the first chapter of Job. And verses 6 to 10. Now, there was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou, where have you come from?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro among the earth and from walking up and down it." So, by the way, one comes out with an article against the idea that Satan gets to us and influences us by injecting a certain attitude of selfishness into human beings, even beginning in babyhood, that he's the prince of the power of the air, and says that Satan is just one person at one time and he can only influence one person at a time. Poppycock. And he depends on this, that he said going to and fro upon the earth. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he exudes a spirit that permeates the air. I'm in one place, and my voice goes through the earth, through the air, around the earth. Wherever it goes on television. And on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I will speak from here. They will be hearing it in New Zealand at that same moment. Only it'll be the next day there, but at the same moment. They'll be hearing it in England. They'll be hearing it in every feast site in Canada and the United States. But I'm only here. I'm not at all those places. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. What I'm saying is going to go through the air. So if you ever read any of that kind of thing, I just want you to understand. They came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you been?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro upon the earth, from walking up and down on it." But when he broadcasts as the prince of the power of the air, it goes out and permeates the air all over the whole earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Now, look at Satan's answer about what is good. And you see Satan's concept of what he considers good right here. "Then Satan answered and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Is he good? Doesn't it pay him? He's not good because he's unselfish. Oh, no, he's selfish. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every hand? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But," now here's what Satan argued, "put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you. Then he won't love you anymore. He only loves you because of what he gets from you. He loves you because it pays him. There's a selfish motive. Brethren, that's the only kind of love that any carnal-minded man can have in this world. A mother loves her own child. And we say that mother love is the finest example of human love. And perhaps it is. But that child is hers. Does she have that same kind of love for every other child? You know, there was a mother, and another woman claimed her child and said, "No, that's my child." And that was way back in the days of King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And they brought it before Solomon to decide whose child it was. Solomon said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do." He called a man with a sword. He says, "I want you just to slice that child right in two, right down the middle. We'll give one half to one woman, the other half to the other woman." And one woman fell down and begged and pleaded, says, don't do that. Kill me and not the child. Or let her have the child rather than that. And the other woman smiled and said, well, it's all right with me. Sure, I'll take half. Solomon then knew who's the real mother. Human love is selfishly motivated, my brethren. And we need to learn that. Do you ever notice the change that came over? What change does the Holy Spirit make in us? It's a change of attitude. It's a change of motive. It's your whole purpose in life. You come to have a different purpose. It's the start. Just like the first principle of the law of success is having the right goal. Your goal changes. You have a different goal. It's no longer selfish. It's the love of others. And there are not many. Now, take Christ. He didn't have to die, but he loved the people, and it's the only way they can be saved. And by his death, he paid the penalty of all of the world, and billions of people now can, if they will. They still have to have the will to do it, too, and make the decision. If they will, they can receive God's Holy Spirit, and they can grow to become God. But it's a case of growing into the character of God, and that character doesn't come all at once. I've explained the milk bottle. As you get a little of God's Spirit in, a little of the air has to go out. Christ was born with the Holy Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Spirit fully. He had none of the carnal spirit in him. But he could have had. He was tempted in all points like we are, and he had to watch it every second. He had to pray to God as if we prayed one-tenth as much as, maybe one-fiftieth as much as Jesus did, we'd be a lot better than we are, brethren. But with the Holy Spirit, God life has entered into us if the Holy Spirit has entered. Then the very life of God, that means also the mind of God. You read in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The very mind that was in Christ. The only thing is his mind hasn't fully entered. There's still some of the old mind still there. And we have to constantly overcome and root out the evil. I haven't done it all yet. And just another week or two, I will be in my 92nd year. And I still have much to do. Much to overcome yet, and I know it. And I want to make the grade, don't you? And it's not easy. This world is going the way that, I guess it glitters and glamors. It looks tempting. And we kind of want to go along with them. And we have to resist that. But we are not God yet. We have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is the way to live. We have to learn more about how to live. And someday we're going to have to meet teachers. And we've got to learn now how to teach others, to guide the lives of others, counsel with them, rule over them when Christ comes. And then we'll start a new civilization under Christ. What's different now between the Holy Spirit and Satan's spirit, which had entered into all of us and has entered into everybody in the world? You read in Ephesians, the second chapter just comes to mind right now, how you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're no longer that way. Now the life of God has been injected into you. And some of his life. The trouble is, we haven't gotten all of his life. It isn't fully in us yet. We have to grow in that. I don't know, sometimes I get a little discouraged. I talk to some of our ministers at my office where we're just private and alone and talking. I say, I just wonder how many of our brethren really do have the Holy Spirit. Then they begin to remind me of the fruits. When we go out to the Feast of Tabernacles, I tell you, the local people there see it entirely different people than the rest of their people, or other people that they have seen. Then they begin to see some of the fruits. Well, brethren, the fruits are there. We are the people of God. But we have to grow, and we've only grown so far up to this point. And we have to grow further. And we have to realize it. We have to pray more. We have to study the Scriptures more. We have to have our mind on those things more and more. Now, Satan injects not the Spirit of life, such as God. When the Holy Spirit comes, that injects the life of God, but it also injects the attitude of God into us. So our attitude is love toward others instead of competition and trying to get and take from others. It's a different attitude altogether. But the Holy Spirit can inject actual life. Now, Satan injects something into us, but he cannot inject actual life into us. All he can do is put in an attitude. And you can root that out. It's altogether different than the Spirit of God. It's just an attitude of selfishness. And now understand this. Satan's attitude of selfishness, of self, comes at a certain degree in one person and a greater degree in another, and a smaller degree in still another. Also, the Spirit of God comes into us to a certain degree in one and a different degree in another. And there are differences, and a whole lot depends on you, your attitude, on your prayer life and how much you pray, where you set your affection, where you set your mind, where are your goals, what are you striving for. We have to grow, we have to overcome, we have to endure unto the end. And then we shall be God. Now I say you can't start a school until you have teachers. God can't start the world tomorrow until he has teachers and leaders, and that's why he's calling us now. Now God is prepared. I saw that the church couldn't go on without a school. I had to come down and start Ambassador College. Ambassador College now has produced a great many very fine young ministers. And they're teaching you, they're teaching others all over the world. You in turn have to teach others later, sooner or later. And when we are really made God, then you find you will still grow. You know, I believe God is still growing himself. A couple of weeks ago, God didn't know a lot of things that were going to happen on the earth that have happened since, because humans still are free moral agents, and they make up their own mind what they're going to do, and God allows that. Now, God knows things now he didn't know 2 weeks ago. God is growing in knowledge all the time. I don't think God is growing in perfection, because he reached that a long, long time ago, or else he's always been that way. But we haven't reached perfection yet, and we have to still grow and grow and grow. So understand that the Holy Spirit in you, it does change you. It does make you different. It gives you a different attitude, a different purpose in life. You're going for a different goal. You're looking forward. You have a different purpose in what you want. Some have gone out of this church, and they have only one goal, and that is to destroy this church. Anything they can do to destroy this church and this work. And some even want to destroy me personally, if they can. And I don't think God's going to let them do it. But I just placed myself in God's hands. And I'm one of these imperfect people trying to get better, and hope that God knows that and he understands it, even if enemies don't. I still pray for all of my enemies. I pray for them first. You know, I've said before, I start out by thanking God that he is God and that we have such a God. And after I express my thanks and praying for the kingdom of God, then I next pray for my enemies. Then after that, I pray for the church and my own family. Now, maybe that's not just the right formula, but it seems right to me, and that's the way I do. I do ask for the prayers of all of you, and I know I do have them, because I need them. Because, well, as I know that my wife said to Mrs. Rona Martin before she died, she said that Satan would rather destroy her husband than anybody else on earth. Now, maybe that's true. Well, sometimes I think he comes pretty close to it, but he hasn't been able to yet. But Satan works through human instruments just like God does, too, you know, and some humans allow themselves to be used by him. Well, they don't realize it. I pray for them because I don't hate them. I don't want to see them have to go into a lake of fire. I don't. I want to try to save them if it's even like you read in the fourth chapter of Zechariah, a brand plucked out of the fire at the last moment. As it says there of Joshua the high priest. You know, when you have the Spirit of God, you don't just pray for those where there's something in it for you. Everybody say, well, what am I going to get out of it now? You don't always look at it from the standpoint of what am I going to get out of it? How much can I give into it? How much can I contribute? Well, brethren, I'm very appreciative that in this church there are so many who are giving, and giving so generously. Now, this morning here on the Sabbath, but I know there were some, had to get up about 3 o'clock this morning to get over and to answer the telephone, the watch line, telephone coming in from broadcasts in the Eastern time zone 3 hours later. Or, I mean, 3 hours, well, it's 3 hours later their time than it is for us out here, although it's the same time. But their clocks say it's 3 hours later. And so the telephone calls begin to come in. When we ask for volunteers, they respond. In the co-worker letter, I mentioned the need up at Orr for the camp for the teenagers up there. And, you know, I just wondered if the brethren didn't respond, I was going to write something about it next time. Well, I won't have to do it. Just the first 2 or 3 days, about $46,000 came in for what we need to do up there. So now instead of one building, they're going to be able to build 2. Because that's the way our brethren are. But brethren, we're only on the way. We've started. We still have a long way to go. I know God is blessing you because we have the goal. We've made the start. We're on our way. But Satan is still against us. We still have to pray. We have to persevere. We have to overcome. We have to grow. And I know we will. I think that the most important part of my life remains yet to be lived and to be done. By far the greatest things that God needs to use me for are lying yet ahead. I do need your prayers for it. I have a very important mission the next few days. I'm going to Washington, D.C. on Wednesday. I have some very important meetings there. And then I expect to speak a week from today to combined church service at Pittsburgh of many churches in that area, who will all come together in one large auditorium. And then, that night on the Big Sandy, where the campus, some summer camp is starting, and I'll speak to the students there the next day, and then up to Orr, and the next day speak to students up there. And incidentally, I may have to go down on Monday to Austin, Texas. The state legislature of Texas has passed a law, finally, that our children legally now are allowed to be off on all of God's holy days. And that's one place where they've caused so much trouble, and they've expelled children right and left all over Texas. And our brethren have had great trouble in the state of Texas. And now it's a law, and on a week from Monday of the following week, the governor is going to sign that bill. I may go down there to be there, if there's going to be a ceremony of any kind, I may go down there to be there at the signing of that bill. So once in a while, government has even helped us. Although usually it's been government that Satan has used to persecute the church. But in this case, the government has been on our side. So we better be thankful for whatever we get from the government. Well, God bless you all. We're on the way. And I just want to say, brethren, you're doing fine. Let's just keep it up. Only let's speed up the pace a little faster as we go along.